Only church. I needn't speak. I needn't speak. The Holy Spirit's already speaking. Can I ask you, let's just say the name of Jesus. 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 Because there's not just something about that name, there's everything about that name. That name is everything. It's just everything. And that's just my message. There you go. There's everything in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Everything about that name of Jesus. It's the new year, and I like to make goals. I have targets. Yeah, great. I have targets, you know. I have targets, fitness targets. I want to get fitter. I have less food eating targets. Yesterday was not a good day for that. We had the men's breakfast. It was great. I then had peanut butter on toast for lunch and then went out for a curry for dinner. It was brilliant. Do you have targets? Are you doing as well as me with those targets? Maybe. I have targets at work. There's things I want to do professionally. There's things I want to accomplish professionally. There's things I want to accomplish with my music. I want to learn how to play my instrument better. I want to do all sorts. But if I think, okay, in a year's time, what do I want? What do I want? And that's where the Lord starts to challenge you a little bit. It's like, okay, yeah, but what do I want you to do? But this time next year, I just want to be more like Jesus. That's, in a nutshell, that's what I would want. So whatever my targets are, whatever my fitness goals are, whatever my work goals are, whatever my musical goals are, whatever, anything, if the Lord says that can go by the wayside, then that goes by the wayside. I just want to be more like Jesus. If I can ask Andrew to play a track, if I play it and then I'll say something about it. That's a track off an album by a guy called Forrest Frank. And it's, I believe it's his grandfather who's given the testimony. Is it his father? Sorry, you're the authority on Forrest Frank. You introduced me. I was like, am I wrong? But yeah, I believe it's his grandfather, Dr. Neil Frank, and he was speaking at a Billy Graham conference, and he was giving his testimony. Did you hear the faithfulness of God, where this guy just cries out to God on his way to work and then forgets that he's given his life to God? And God said, no, I've already set you free. And it just opens up the scripture to him. That's the faithfulness of God. And I think that's just so wonderful. The whole album is just a massive, it's a massive album in America. And one of the songs on there was actually number one in the American charts. And it's just wonderful how God's using this guy to reach the lost. And I think it's just absolutely fantastic to have that testimony out there for the secular world to hear. It's just absolutely wonderful. I've been really blessed by that. But today I want to talk from the Word of God. I want to talk from 2 Peter chapter 1. But in order to do that, I'm going to put a load of context around it, around Peter. We're going to quickly walk through 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and then I'll talk through it. So who wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter? It was a guy called Peter. So they were written by the same man, Simon Peter, who was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. And he was originally named Simon, but then he proclaimed to Jesus, he said, Jesus, I believe that you're the Messiah. And Jesus said, from now on, you'll be called Simon Peter. He was, or became, a key leader in the early church in Jerusalem. And eventually, Peter was called to carry the good news of the gospel beyond the borders of Israel and to the Gentiles. And the letters he wrote were decades into that mission into the wider world. Now, remember who Peter was. He was a guy, he was a fisherman, and Jesus called him, said, "Come on, I'll make you a fisher of men." He saw miracle after miracle after miracle with Jesus that Jesus did. He went through Jesus' life. He was a passionate guy. He lopped a Roman soldier's ear off who was trying to arrest Jesus. He was just filled with this passion, and he witnessed Jesus compassionately put this guy's ear back on and heal the guy who was trying to arrest him. This guy witnessed the love and care of Jesus. He witnessed the compassion of Jesus on people. And he was also a devout Jew. And in Acts 10, we see that God reveals to him that the gospel is for the Gentiles as well. The gospel is for people like you and me as well. It wasn't just for the Jewish people. Jesus came for Jews, but he also came for Gentiles like you and me. And God reveals this to Peter in a vision. So Peter goes up to pray. We'll get back to that in a couple of minutes. And God shows him a vision of this blanket with, or this thing with unclean animals on coming down from heaven. And God says, "Eat." And Peter, being a Jew, is like, "I can't eat these animals which you've called unclean." And God says, "What God has made clean, do not call impure." Because by the Jewish law, these animals were impure to eat. But God says, "What God has made clean, do not call impure." I just think there's something so incredibly profound about that statement that God says to Peter, "What God has made clean, do not call impure." You know, in Jesus Christ, we have all been made clean. We have all been made clean. And so sometimes over our own lives, we speak, you know, I'm a load of rubbish. I'm this, I'm that. But Jesus speaks life over you. Jesus speaks freedom over you. And Jesus says, "What God has made clean, do not call impure." So he comes to this vision, and then he goes and takes the gospel to a Roman centurion. So that's the guy who wrote these letters. Peter wrote the letter, 1 Peter, as a circular letter to a number of churches or groups of Christians in the area of Asia Minor, in an area we would now call Turkey. When he heard of the persecution of those people by Roman and Greek contemporaries, these people were facing a lot of hostility and harassment because of their faith in Jesus. And while he's addressing these letters to Gentiles, to non-Jewish people, he uses Old Testament Jewish scripture themes to demonstrate that they are people who have been grafted in to the family of God. That's using terminology from Romans and kind of gardening terminology, to the family of Abraham, and that they have a living hope in Jesus. As in the Old Testament, the Israelites were required to make sacrifices of animals to atone for their sin. But Peter states that they, and we, the reader, have been redeemed from, and redeemed is a financial term, bought out of their old way of life, not with silver or gold, which are perishable, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. These Gentile recipients have a new identity as followers of Christ and belong to that new family who, like the Israelites in the scriptures, have go through an Exodus account, who have left behind their old way of living and are moving into a new spiritual promised land. In the Exodus story, for the Christian, Jesus is the Passover lamb by whose blood we are kept from death in the eternal story. And Christians are the new temple of the living God. And in the new kingdom, Christians are the royal priesthood. That's in 1 Peter. So 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Peter then refers to the non-believer in this context as Gentiles. So the believer is now in the Jewish family, and he refers to the non-believer as Gentiles and calls upon the Christian to conduct themselves in a manner which sets the example to the non-believer, to set an example to the slave master who persecute them. And also in the context of marriage, that an unbelieving husband might be won over by the demonstration of God's love and freedom in Christ. Peter puts their suffering in context of being a witness to Jesus, and within that suffering to demonstrate the love of Jesus to their enemies, to those who persecute them. And while they've been set free from the kingdom of darkness and are citizens of the kingdom of God's kingdom, they should use that freedom to show the freedom in love. That sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus himself demonstrated this, even to death on the cross, at the hands of a human race who he actually died for, in order that they and we might have the freedom we're talking about here. Peter puts the suffering in an eternal and spiritual perspective. And the return of Jesus, and that there is a spiritual battle going on, but that as the people of God, we should resist the devil and remain faithful and obedient to God. Peter then writes his second letter, and we believe it's to the same group of churches, because in chapter 3, it talks about being a second letter to them. At least part of Peter's motivation for writing this letter is that he believes he doesn't have long left and wants to give a final encouragement to those Christians, a final challenge to the believers before he goes to glory, doubling down on the same themes that are in the first letter. So we'll see how he challenges the Christians he is writing to grow their faith. And part of his motivation as well is to quash narratives from false teachers who are claiming that the apostles might have made everything up. That seems to be something he's challenging. He's teaching against the preaching for selfish and financial gain, and those who are teaching to satisfy ungodly desires. And there appears to be teachers who are living in unbelief that Jesus will one day return. And he pushes against this and says, Jesus will one day return. And he, again, as in the first letter, in the second letter, he talks about Jesus coming back. Peter reminds the reader that God can and will God can and will meet rebellion with his judgment with demonstrative examples from the Old Testament, i.e. the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah, but that God is always, always faithful to deliver his people from the judgment, and in our case, through faith in Jesus Christ. Peter reaffirms that the Lord will one day return to judge the world, but that God is patiently waiting, not wanting anyone to perish, but desiring that all come to repentance. The promise and hope of this should spur us on. Jesus is coming back, and it is time for the bride to make herself ready and to step into its calling and make disciples. As I was preparing for this, I really felt kind of praying, Lord, what do you want to say to your people? What do you want to say? And I believe the Lord is in 2025 is beckoning his people closer, saying, come back to me, come closer. He wants to speak to us, and he wants to bless, to restore, to make whole. But he wants to reach out and touch this broken nation, but requires the obedience and close ear of his people. So with that, we'll read chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Simeon Peter, or Simon Peter in some versions, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith equal to ours through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, will be richly rewarded, richly provided for you. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, and even though you know them and are established in the truth you now have, I think it is right, as long as I am in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder, since I know that I soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has indeed made clear to me. And I will also make every effort so that you are able to recall these things at any time after my departure. For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's his testimony. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you know this, no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. So there's a lot in there, and I won't get to all of it today. But I just want to take a quick walk through the passage. In this chapter, Peter introduces himself. Now remember, Jesus asked the disciples who he was, and Simon responded that Jesus was the Messiah. And Jesus said to him, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Peter's name in itself is his testimony, and God bestowed that name upon him. Now, last week we had a time where people were giving words, and one of the words that came out is, "Remember the promises that God has spoken over you in your life." And as you spend time with the Lord, remember the things that he says to you. And whatever he said, these things will come true, as they did for Peter. In the second part of verse 1, to those who have received faith through righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, it is because of Jesus that we are able to be saved by faith. We cannot be saved by works, by doing good. Even if we lived out the best life of anyone, even if we were, you know, kind, polite, gave tons to charity, did whatever we could to be good, we would not go to heaven because everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And being sinless is the mark required to get into heaven. We were all born from Adam who sinned, and yet because of Jesus and his righteousness, we can be saved. And it's all because of Jesus. Jesus talked about being born again, and we are all born of Adam, born of natural birth. But when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are born again, taking on his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, and enabling us to be accepted by God. That's really good news, isn't it? That's really good news for me. I'm really happy about that one, I have to say. I'm really sad that my iPad just did that, though. Verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Grace is God's unmerited favor displayed towards sinners who trust in Christ for salvation. Peace is the sense of well-being and the attendant blessings that a person enjoys because of their right relationship with Christ. It is the knowledge of grace of God in Christ Jesus that we can live in peace. Peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and it is the Spirit that testifies to us of God's saving grace. Only in the knowledge of Jesus can we live in true peace. And Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Okay, can you please repeat after me? Divine nature. Excellent. Peter explains in the next verses that people are invited to take part in the divine nature of God. Through that divine power, we have everything that is required for life and godliness. On Christmas Day, we read a passage from John 10, where Jesus said that he has come that we may have life in all of its abundance. That is taking part in the divine nature of God, living in the purpose that we were designed for, to walk in communion with God, to walk closely with God. Adam, before he sinned, walked and communed with God. He walked in the Garden of Eden with God. In Genesis 5:24, the Bible talks to us about a guy called Enoch who walked with God. He lived a life of faith and had a relationship, literally walked with God, so much so that the Bible intimates that God just took him up to heaven. I think that's such a wonderful thing. That's so good. And it is with the gift of God by the Holy Spirit that the Christian should put a conscientious effort into building a relationship with God. It's not that God is far away, he's not. It's that he wants us to have a relationship with us. And, you know, like any group of friends, you need to put an effort into seeing them. You need to put effort into talking to them. We need to make an effort to pray and to talk to God. You know, when you, I noticed it particularly at uni, and you go into uni and you see these people, these groups of people who just kind of look like each other. You have the guys who are like, I don't want to be stereotypical, but you have kind of guys who are like mops of hair and tight jeans, or that's how it was back in my day. And then you have other guys who, I don't know, wear something else and look different. But they kind of, over the years in uni, they kind of merge together because they spend so much time together. They spend so much time talking to one another. They kind of become like each other. And, you know, when we spend time with God, when we put effort into spending time with God, you know, the nature of God rubs off on us. We become like those we spend time with. We become like God. As I said at the beginning, this time next year, I want to be more like Jesus. James 4, verse 8 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Jesus himself set the example of relationship with his Father in heaven. He said, "I only do what I see the Father doing." We read throughout the Gospels that Jesus often went away from the hustle and bustle of life to go and pray, to be with his Father. How much more do we need to follow that model? Jesus was fully God and fully man, and he demonstrated and led the way in walking in God's divine nature and made a way for us to do the same. Not just now, but for eternity. We have a share in God's divine nature and eternal life through faith in Christ Jesus. But we need the power of God to live a godly life. And to be honest with you, I have no idea where I'd be without Jesus. I have no idea. I don't know what I'd be doing. Probably not good things. But I'm so grateful that Jesus saved me. Verse 4, by these, talking about Jesus' glory and goodness, he has given us every great and precious promise so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. Sitting today, here today, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are free. You are completely free from sin, from the need to satisfy our own desires. You are completely free. You have traded your rags for fine clothing. You are no longer the person that was enslaved, but the person who Jesus has redeemed. Not trying and failing to be righteous or right with God, but yourself, for yourself, but sharing in his, Jesus's righteousness. But sanctification is a journey. We all go on a journey. Faith requires action. Can you all say action? Excellent. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. In other words, and as I said before, we are not saved by doing good or anything we can do. Salvation is a gift from God. If we could save ourselves, then we wouldn't need Jesus. And we would be full of pride, which in itself breeds sin, so we would no longer be saved. But we are created by God, for God, in order that we might live with him and do the things which he has set for us to do and bring glory to God. We are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. You are an ambassador this morning. You can puff your chest out. You are an ambassador of the kingdom of God. James 2:14-17 says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, stay warm and be well fed,' but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself." And so Peter, getting back to the passage, says, make every effort. This to me, you know, it's talking about an actual effort. You have to put work in. Faith in Christ breeds goodness. Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. Fruits which are the manifestation of a person's faith. Following Christ in the knowledge of what he has done and his power, sharing in his divine nature, requires a lifelong commitment to following him and committing to doing the good works which he has already prepared for us to do in advance, which are the mark of God's own divine purpose and nature upon our lives. Peter is exhorting the recipients, us, as people of God, to supplement our faith with other attributes and not just to stay seated where we start, to add goodness, add knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, brotherly affection. And these things are crowned with love, which we are told is one of the greatest commandments, to love God and to love one another. In our faith, we must choose to grow, choose to advance, and to choose to press in to the things of God. We must ultimately choose to put time into spending time with God, as in our earthly relationships. Now, just have a moment and think what the earth would be like if God was able to reach down and put his attributes into the mess that we see. What it would be like if the world was filled with the things of God. If the kingdom of God could pierce through the corruption, the pain, the sadness and destruction we see around us. What would the world be like? Well, you know what? Through the power of Jesus and the following the spirit promptings of the Holy Spirit, and be us as Christians being filled with the Spirit, as an ambassador of Christ, we carry the flavor of heaven. We carry the flavor of the kingdom of God. And we are called by God to walk with him and to know by his word and by his Spirit, and to go out and witness to the world about God. We're called to follow the promptings of his Spirit in the shop, in work, in school. You know, sometimes you get those kind of feelings where you think, oh, God's telling me to do that. That's where we have to walk in obedience. And, you know, that's something I've not been always very good at, because sometimes it's a little bit scary talking to people. But we're called to be obedient to God and just to follow his promptings. You know, in every New Testament story about Jesus, we see him loving people, living the way God originally designed human beings to live. He operates with justice, kindness, and honesty toward all. He gives generously, forgives all, and treats every human with compassion. Ultimately, he's showing us human life filled with heaven's reward and the way people will eventually live when heaven and earth are one. Jesus said that those who want to follow after me, he said, must take up their cross daily. That's in Luke 9:23. The Christian is a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away and the new has come. But we still have that struggle between what will ultimately be in eternity to come and what is here and now. But for the Christian, there is hope and the knowledge that we are saved. Those who have submitted to God are still being worked on. So don't kick yourself when you get it wrong, but go to Jesus. Through trials, which God allows, and circumstances, through prayer and supplication before God, we are being worked on. So we must recognize that each day we live in the reality that it's not I who live, but Christ who lives within me. It takes determination. A daily walk with God, it takes perseverance and endurance to deny the things that distract us from God, moments of fleshly impulse which are not within the will of God. When Glenn spoke to us early in December, he talked to us about putting our lives on the altar before God daily. And that's what it's about. It's about consecration. It's about, that word means being set apart from things we have already been separated from in Christ Jesus. And as Peter puts it later on in chapter 2, escaping the world's impurity through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it's a journey, determining to keep going. It's a race, as it's put in Philippians. Keep climbing back on the altar, submitting to the Lord in everything we do. This year in 2025, as I said, I believe the Lord is calling us closer to make every effort to embody what it is to live in the kingdom of God and to be prepared for the works he has already prepared for us to do. And you know, I, like many others, believe that buildings like this will not be big enough to contain what the Lord wants to do. Lord, let your spirit just overflow in this nation, that so many people would just come to know the truth of who you are and be filled with Jesus. But yeah, he requires our attention. He requires our obedience, our consecration to him. Let this year be a year of transformation for us as God's holy people, building on our faith and allowing him to work through us. Very practically, I think I look at Daniel, and Daniel goes up to his room. He closes the door and closes the windows and spends time with his Father in heaven. Cultivate a time which is just you and God if you can. My time is in the shower. That's where I spend time with God. That's where it's just me and him, and I can just focus on God, what God's saying. And quite often I'll have a shower and then I'll feel God say something and I'll go and check out in the Word, and it's usually like, oh yeah, God, you were speaking to me. Cultivate a time where it's just you and God, so that he can work on you, so that you can get to know him better, and so that you can hear what he wants to say to you. God is a personal God, and he wants to speak directly to you, not just to me and then to you. He wants to speak directly to you. He loves each and every person. And if you struggle with praying, I'll close with this. If you struggle with praying, the Lord's put a great example of how to pray in Matthew, the Lord's Prayer. I mean, you can use that pattern. You can even use that prayer. But it's a pattern of praising him and then praying that his will be accomplished in line with his word. Then praying for your needs. Pray for others and repent of the things that you've done wrong, which are sinful. This is a good habit to get into every day. These patterns will feed your soul and allow you to get closer to God as he wants to draw closer to you. The word says, draw close to me and I will draw closer to you. And time has run away with us, so I'm gonna finish there. But I just want to give an opportunity. So I'm going to ask that we all close our eyes and I'm going to pray. And if you've never prayed before, or you don't know Jesus, I'm going to give an opportunity. So feel free to pray this in your head or whatever, or out loud. Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner, and I recognize that through Jesus, I can be saved. Jesus, I recognize that I need you. I recognize that I need you, and I need to take on your righteousness. Lord, will you come and live in my heart? Will you come and guide me? Will you come and help me? I want to serve and follow you. Amen. Now, as we heard in that testimony at the beginning, Jesus is faithful, and he will act on your prayer. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I need you, and he'll be there. Amen. Amen. Tanel, hand back over to you.